Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Praise Team. Thank you, Deb, Cappy, and Jeannie, and Sandy. I'm grateful for those folks willing to step up. You know, some weeks I just have so much fun digging into the scripture. And this is one of those times. John, if you would turn to John chapter 21, page 881 in your pew Bibles. And man, I guess I kind of love what God has called me to do. I hope I'm okay at it, but if I'm not, I certainly love the privilege of digging deeper into God's Word because it is just amazing to me. That's just some extra stuff coming out. I'm glad to be here this morning. Really glad to be here this morning. I was cleaning up my mom's apartment that she passed a couple weeks ago last month. And one of the things I came across, you know, I told you before about going with all her junk and stuff. And one of the things I came across was a plaque that she had made that was done. She had, and this was after my father had been in the hospital, went through what he went through, and a couple years after it, somebody did an article on them in the newspaper, and so this was in the newspaper, and we knew somebody who worked at the newspaper, and they made a plaque of it, and so this was in my mom's apartment, you know, and I remember seeing it for the longest time, and it was a chilly December day in 1982, so I'm about 20 years old. And Robert W. Mert Wissinger of Johnstown was chopping wood at a neighbor's house when it happened. He stopped chopping and just stood there watching some animals in the yard. And the neighbor called Mert's wife Bonnie and asked if something could be wrong. Something was wrong. Mert was taken to the hospital. And at first, he was treated for a migraine, but the next day, tests showed that he had had a brain aneurysm, and he was transferred to Presbyterian Hospital in Pittsburgh. That and complications, including water on the brain, abruptly changed the Wissinger's life. For a while, Mert could not walk or talk, and because the aneurysm affected the frontal lobe, he suffered a personality disorder. He had to go on disability after 22 years with Bethlehem Steel. He had to undergo major operations, including placement of a shunt from his brain to his stomach, and had to go to the Harmerville Rehab Center for therapy. There has been remarkable improvement, but Bonnie says he never will recover completely unless there is a miracle. What do you do? What do you do when your hopes and your dreams are dramatically upended and things are never the same again? What do you do when life doesn't make sense? As I mentioned earlier, Scripture speaks to that. And in our passage today, we're going to kind of talk about that situation. What do we do when life doesn't make sense? Let's pray before we jump in. Father God, we thank you for your word. We do thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for Jesus. And we thank you for your word that you have left with us, that tells us all about you, tells us all about us and what's wrong with us, and tells us about how we can make it right. Lord, would you open up our eyes this morning that we might get a little closer to you? trust you a little more. Make a little more sense out of life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's start. John chapter 1, starting in verse 1, it says this: Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. And it happened this way: Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, hey, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Now, let's put your finger there for a minute and just think about this for a second. Notice what the disciples are doing. Let's try and imagine what they're thinking. They had just spent three incredible years with Jesus, man. Just incredible. This guy, obvious from God. It's obvious from that he's Messiah with all the stuff that he did. And they had figured that when he becomes king and ruler over Israel, they are going to be right there with him, side by side, right beside him. And then all of a sudden, man, that rug has been pulled out from underneath them. And they are traumatized by the crucifixion. And what it just totally could not figure this out. They were confused and they were depressed. And then Jesus appears to them. Yes, he's alive, and he came a couple times to them. But then it's like, well, what next? What do we do next? We had a great couple years with Jesus, and maybe they were playing that nostalgia card, you know? Oh, wasn't that awesome? Oh, man, do you remember when he did that? Remember when we did this? Remember, you know? And they were living with the memory of those glory days. But now they're out fishing. They were so disillusioned with their future, they were going back to what they were familiar with, what they were comfortable with, fishing. They couldn't imagine anything else. And then, so they go fishing. The Bible says they caught nothing. That moment that you have when you can't even do what you used to be able to do pretty well. Anybody have those moments? So this is like, I can't even fish anymore, right? Nothing seems to be working. They have no direction, no sense of what's next in their life. What do you do when life doesn't make sense, when it's just turned upside down? Yeah, Jesus is alive. We talked about that last week, right? He is risen. He's risen indeed. Yeah, he's risen. But I still got stuff I got to deal with here. What do I do? What do I do next? Why does that matter? Let's keep reading. Verse 4, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. And he said, well, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved, which was John, the writer here, said to Peter, it's the Lord. And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it's the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. And the other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of that fish you have caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore, for it was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come on and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Well, they knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. And this was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Now, Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." So the disciples are out fishing, and there's some guy there on the beach with got a fire going, and they don't pay any attention to him. Why should they? But the guy calls out and gives them some advice about how to fish. Don't you just hate it when somebody tells you how to do your job? All right? Yeah, right, buddy. Okay. But, you know, they do it because maybe, I read some scholar said that, you know, sometimes when you're the vantage point from shore not being that far away, maybe you could see a shoal of fish that you can't see from the boat. So, you know, maybe it makes sense. But John writes a very, very important line there, verse 4, that I want us to focus on this morning, and that is this: the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. In other words, they're in the boat, and no one says, does that look like Jesus to you? I mean, the way he's walking, this silhouette, does that look like Jesus to you? Nobody says that. They didn't realize it was him, probably because they weren't expecting to see Jesus, right? One writer said this: a veil remained over the eyes of the disciples. They saw someone on shore, but they had lost their imagination for the impossible. Their minds were clouded by the dismal realities of having to return to your hometown, to the grind of ordinary fishing and selling and mending nets. And they needed that veil to be removed. You know, sometimes we can go through life the same way. We can walk through life with a veil over our eyes, and we miss out on seeing Jesus work around us. We miss out on seeing the workings of God around us because we can just get so wrapped up in our daily activities. We can get so busy that there's like a veil over our eyes, and we miss out on Jesus. Or we're so consumed by just this situation that we have to deal with in our life, this emergency situation, that we can't see God working, and we're just not expecting to encounter God in this situation because our minds are focused elsewhere. And we lose our imagination for the impossible. What can we learn from this scripture here? What can we do when life is not making sense? And the first thing, hear me on this. First thing we can do, I think, is this. We learn to recognize Jesus in the little things. Learn to recognize Jesus in the little things. Theologian Frederick Buechner said this: sometimes when we're going through stuff, we wish that God would just show up in a big way. Right? We just, because it's just in the situation, we, you know, just like, where's God? And sometimes we would wish for the stars to be aligned and it's for it to say, "I am real. God exists." You know, we don't, yeah, you know. Or maybe it would change color every other night. Or maybe God would throw in some music and we would be so impressed by that. But you know what? If God did something big like that, you know what would happen? Oh, yeah.
we'd kind of get tired of it after a while, wouldn't we? We'd get tired of it. We'd get used to it.
To be honest, if we're going through really, really difficult times, we wouldn't want God to show up real big. What we really want, he says, we want to know that there is a God right here in the thick of our day-by-day lives who may not be writing messages about himself in the stars, but who in one way or another is trying to get messages through our blindness as we move around down here knee-deep in the fragrant muck and misery and marvel of this world. We want the experience of God's presence. That's what we really desire in our lives. That's what we're really after. You think about this story for a moment. The disciples recognized Jesus as just an average guy on the beach, doing average stuff. He's making a fire. He's cooking breakfast. He's tearing off bread, giving them bread. It's just average, common things. And so maybe the lesson for us is that we can begin to recognize God's presence in common, average, ordinary things. Like nature in our backyard. One of my favorite things to do every morning, I sit on my back patio with my tea, my Bible, and I just watch the birds go crazy, looking at my flowers. You think maybe that's God telling me? I'm starting to get the message. You know, I love that. Just common, ordinary stuff. It could be just a friend who calls you and just says, hey, how you doing? Haven't heard from you in a while. Just somebody checking up on you. And we think, maybe that's from God. You know, to just acknowledge that. A smile from a neighbor. Chit-chat with a neighbor. To watch children play and laugh and just to say, look at kids enjoying life. That's what it's about. God, thank you. Maybe you read a thoughtful novel or you watch a good movie. You listen to beautiful music. You enjoy a nice cup of tea or coffee. Couldn't that be little blessings from God that we can just say, yes, you're here with me. God shows up in the common, ordinary things. I came across this poem by Elizabeth Barrett Browning this week. I'm not into poetry, man. I'm just not the poet guy, you know. I have one of our groups sometimes will read poetry, and I'm kind of like, you know, I'm going off into, you know. But this poem, I just thought, five lines, and I went, wow. Look what it says, and it's in your bulletin too. It says, earth is crammed with heaven. Earth is crammed with heaven, and every common bush afire with God. But only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest sit rounded and pluck blackberries and daub their natural faces unaware. Too often we miss out the fact that God is all around us. God is ablaze all around us. And we want to go pick blackberries. How can I use this? Right? Last verse in the book of Matthew. Jesus said this. Matthew 28:20. He said, and surely, surely, I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Always. I'm talking Paul. Paul and I were talking about that this morning. We were just discussing things. And whether he's given testimony. You know, he just said, one thing I know is that he is always with me. He says, yes. Yes. Jesus is with us always. And he's in those ordinary, common, mundane moments of our life. And when we learn to appreciate them, life will begin to take shape for us. Life will begin to make a little more sense for us as well. And then the second thing is, we want to receive God's affirmation. This is one of those pieces of scripture when Jesus is just brutal here with Peter, right? Three times, do you love me? And then the third time, it says Peter was hurt. And so Peter was like, you know, why are you going to bring it up again? You know, what's it do? Now, why did Jesus do that, right? Because Peter had denied him three times, and Jesus is wanting to make the connection, right? Wanting Peter to make the connection. And we know that Peter must have been devastated. We can't imagine. Here's this guy who was all bluster, tough guy. I'll never betray you. And then he does. He's at the lowest point of his life. We can't imagine that. One of my favorite things to do as a pastor, and I've told you this before, is that whenever people come and they join our fellowship and I get to know them, and I say, hey, tell me your story about how you came to know Jesus. And then what led you to Beaver Dam, and I just get to listen to how God moved these people through life. Invariably, someone always says that they went off and did stupid stuff. All right, you know, I was raised in the church, and then I went off to college, and I did stupid stuff, and got away, you know, and then come back, and you know, we all have those moments. We all do. Peter walked with Jesus for 3 years, and he had that moment in his life, too, of doing stupid stuff, and yet Jesus restores Peter and reaffirms his trust in him, and he tells Peter, in essence, he's saying this, hey, man, you're good. You're good. That's what he's telling Peter there. And notice that when Jesus does this, now take note of this here, that when Jesus does this, and it's in the midst of Peter's ordinary life, there's no big thing going on, okay? Peter was out fishing, he was eating breakfast. Jesus doesn't make a big scene, okay? He doesn't demand that Peter do any penance. He doesn't put Peter on probation and just say, you know, like, dude, hey, you're back in, but I want you to know I'll be watching you, okay? Because of your past. And isn't that what we think sometimes, right? That God's like, okay, God forgives me, but man, he's got to yank the string on me again and... yeah, I'll be watching you. We have that in the back of our mind. But Jesus doesn't do that here. And in the midst of our ordinary life, right here and right now, and I speak to you right now, it doesn't take you doing anything special or big or dramatic. Jesus does the same with us. He just simply says, listen, he looks to each one of us. I don't know what you're dealing with this morning, but a lot of times there's stuff that holds us back. That we think that, man, if people knew that, you know, God, I just can't because I'm ashamed. Jesus forgives us. Can I get an amen? Jesus calls us. Jesus sends us out. And based on the words of Scripture, church, you are forgiven. That's a wonderful starting point. God wants to use you, so accept his forgiveness. And then we go do what he asks, right? He kind of gave Peter some guidelines here. It wasn't just, hey, you're good, that's it. It was like he reminded him of a few things. Once he reaffirms Peter, he reminds him of a few things to keep him on track, to help him to keep making sense out of his life. The next thing is this. He tells him to prioritize Jesus. First question he asked Jesus. He asked Peter in verse 15, do you love me more than these? In other words, he's saying, Peter, do you love me more than your fishing business? Do you love me more than the other things in your life? And Jesus reasserted his primacy in Peter's life, telling, reminding Peter, I am to be the most important thing in your life. Peter needed to be reminded of that. We need to be reminded of that too from time to time, don't we? Because we allow other things that we are worried about, that we are concerned about. Sometimes we, you know, especially when we start having grandchildren, we think, oh, family's the most important thing in my life. Well, that can cause problems in your relationship with God. My job is making money. I got to be about that right now. That's most important because I got to provide for the family. You know what? That can cause problems in our life. Our retirement. Watching the stock market. We're all going crazy, right? Watching the stock market. It can drive you nuts. If that's the most important thing in your life, we're going to have problems. Or our hobbies, the things that we like to do. Jesus is asking us, do you love me? Do you love me more than those things? That's what he's saying. And so Jesus is reminding Peter, he's reminding us to keep the main thing the main thing. And when Jesus is the main thing, you know what? Life makes a lot more sense. And then three times Jesus tells Peter, feed my sheep. He's reminding Peter of his new focus, his new vocation, that he is to continue on this Jesus movement. So number four is this, serve others like Jesus. You know what? Whenever we can do for someone else, a lot of times that rights the ship when life makes not a lot of sense. I mean, that was Jesus' whole mission, whole purpose was to serve other people. That was his mission. He said, I came to serve. He told the disciples that, he told Peter that, he tells us that we are to serve other people. When that is our focus, you know what? Life begins to make more sense. And then finally, Jesus tells Peter, follow me. We are to live like Jesus. He's telling Peter to live your life the way that I taught you. Live your life according to the kingdom of God, according to kingdom values. And he tells us the same thing. And this is what's, you know, I was thinking about this morning. Actually, it was last night. When Jesus came, he didn't say, pick me. In other words, choose me out of all the other gods that are out there, all the other things you can do. Pick me, pick me. Jesus didn't say, pick me. He said, follow me, which means we live our lives the way Jesus did, and we look to the Sermon on the Mount, right? Loving our enemies, that's what it means to follow him. Taking care of those who are least in society, that's what it means to follow him. No matter how difficult, no matter how challenging our circumstances become, Jesus shows us how to live, and it brings stability to our life. So this week, may we be like Peter and jump in the water and run towards Jesus. May we sit around the fire with him as he feeds us and tells us that we are forgiven and equipped to carry on his work. Would you bow your heads, please? And just have a time of silence to allow God to speak to you. What is God saying to you during this time? What is God leading you to do next? Father God, we ask that you would take the veil from our eyes, that you would begin. We want to be able to see you in the ordinary, in the common, in the mundane. Lord, give us some reminders this week about that. May we see you in the little things. Father, we thank you that you have affirmed us as your children and you have called us not to wait around to get to heaven. You have called us to carry out your mission. May we live by that this week. Show us how. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.